every single commentator who has advice for Palm and Passion Sunday says, let the story tell itself. There is no need for explanation as the gospel takes you through the crowd to loneliness and death and back into celebration next Sunday. I'm nearly with them, but not quite. For I think the story of Palm and Passion asks us to do more than listen and be moved by emotion. Instead, it invites us to invest ourselves in its narrative. There's a quote from G.K. Chesterton that, while not about the passion narrative, suggests the two mindsets in which we could be part of the story. It makes us wonder whether we're a traveller or a tourist. The quote says, the traveller sees what he sees, the tourist sees what he has come to see. The tourists may well be here because it's Sunday, and that's the day you go to church. We'll be back next Sunday. We will possibly be here because it's Palm Sunday, and we want to be reminded that there's more to the story than the name. For the tourist, we've got the photos and the T-shirt to prove we were here. Occasionally, something interesting happens. And if the tourist is there, then they get involved. The traveller immerses themselves in the story. They don't want to stand out or apart, but instead allow the story to shape their experiences. They're surprised by new experiences. They wander into the less familiar moments and try to interact with the people who've had the living encounter with the presence of Christ. Neither of those descriptions should really make anyone feel uncomfortable, for each of us will fall in a scale somewhere between the two extremes. Some of us may even move up and down that scale, depending on where we are in life and faith at any given time. Holy Week is an invitation to step out from being a tourist of the gospel and instead become a traveller. We could just stop at the moments of the week, the Palm procession, the turning of the tables, the anointing of Jesus, the washing of the disciples' feet, the Last Supper, prayers in Gethsemane, the betrayal by Judas, Jesus' arrest, the trial, the appearance before Pilate, the death on the cross. And we could take pictures of those moments and, for the most part, leave unscathed. But as the crowd calls Hosanna, save us, the deep question echoes within of what it is that they, we, and eventually Jesus need saved from. For by the end of this week, Jesus will long for God to save him from the place that he hangs. Save us. In the gospel, it's part of a liturgical call, and probably a call made to those entering each of the gates as they enter the city of Jerusalem on one of the great festival occasions. The gospel writers also make it political. The crowds shouting to Jesus are overwhelmed by the legality of religion that sets different groups of people apart. But they're also overwhelmed by an unjust political system. If you've heard stories of a man who can heal, who can grab a crowd, who can feed thousands, Even if you're used to shouting, "Save us at the gates for all those who are entering." As that man enters, do those words take on a new meaning? Save us. No longer a liturgical call, but instead a hope that Christ will enter and bring something new to people who feel overburdened by the system under which they're living. Save us. I hesitate to grasp it for a church congregation and in a stewardship campaign. But I know, because I was a commissioner at the General Assembly the year it was agreed that every congregation should be encouraged to participate in regular stewardship activity, that our stewardship campaign is part of a real drive to save the Church of Scotland. In some ways, that seems so selfish. For what are we saving? Are we clinging to the vestiges of a past way, rose-tinted life? Or are we securing the ambition of heaven to bring Christ into the life of others while accepting that the life of the church as we know it may well change? I hope for the national church it is predominantly the latter. But I also know that comes with some of the former. For every congregation must find its own expression of how to be the people of God in the communities they serve. There can be no doubt that a large part of the national stewardship campaign has been about ensuring that offerings continue to support the wider work of the church. However, if the church is to be saved, it needs more than money. It needs people who are willing to play their part in bringing the kingdom of heaven into the life of others. That won't necessarily happen within a church building on a Sunday morning. Instead, it asks us to find new ways of being the church beyond the building. It means re-envisaging what it means to be a church community and recognising that it can't just be about Sunday. Instead, Christ has to be present for others every day of their lives, every day of our lives. I am and always have been immensely proud to be part of the Church of Scotland, to be part of the Christian Church. Because I think and value there is one thing about the Church that we do differently in a world where community is slowly being disintegrated. We might look at the Gospels and think our world is different. We now value people of different abilities, different skills. We think women and men are equal, we quite like children. But actually we've moved to a new kind of society where people are known by their group, their age group. And so children do children's activities. Young people do young people's activities. Those of us in the middle bracket, we kind of ignore each other. Old people do old activities. And the church is the one group where it doesn't matter what age you are. You have a place in the pew. The church is the one place where everybody is valuable, even if they're not sitting in the pew. You might say that political parties do that or knitting groups do that. But actually, they're interest groups. We are a community that values justice and love. And we have a story to tell the world. Save us. The cries of the people remind us of those who cry, "Save us," in our world today. These are ordinary people who feel that they're being bullied and denigrated by the very people who are supposed to support them. And that happens today. We open papers and listen to politicians, and we are easily led to the belief that all those who are in receipt of benefits are cheating the system, or that they choose to live the lives they live. This week, in the sadness and pain of the tragic loss of life in a plane crash, we're also being badly misled in our understanding of mental health and depression, as people jump to conclusions while seeking for answers. There are those in our world who cry, "Save us," because the loudest, more powerful voice of state, government, journalism, and supposed normality all create new injustices to those who don't fit the perceived norm. In his commentary on the Passion narrative, David Lewes writes, "Jesus suffers so that when we're suffering, we know God understands and cares for us. Jesus is utterly alone by the end of the story, so that when we feel alone, we know God understands and is with us. Jesus cries out in despair, so that when we become convinced the whole world has conspired against us and feel ready to give up, we know that God understands and holds on to us. Jesus dies so that we know God understands death and the fear of death, and reminds us that death does not have the last word. If we're willing to be more than a tourist and invest ourselves in the journey of the Passion, then we meet a God who reaches out to us when we feel we cannot fit within the constraints of our world. We meet a God who will then speak through our encounters of heaven to those who sit on the margins, waiting for an invitation to belong within his embrace. Amen.